How about you? When I went to Bible school, not that you've been to Bible school, I found it very hard to go back into education, to gain knowledge. It's very hard. And a friend of mine, you know Clive Cornish. Now, he didn't go to school very much anyway when he was a teenager, in school when he was younger, because his problems and that stuff and family, etc. But he's just gone to Bible school, started going to Bible school full time. He's finding it really difficult to concentrate and educate. I was brought up in a denomination where certain circles of that denomination always tabooed academic things regarding study of the Word of God. Shouldn't need to go to Bible school. God will supply your needs and all this sort of approach to it. But why so often people are afraid of knowledge, of gaining knowledge? I don't know about you, but you know, God wants us to know stuff, or some stuff. And what I thought I'd do tonight was do a bit of a Bible study of stuff that God wants us as his people to know. So I was thinking about this, and you walk on these different tangents and stuff, but hopefully we can hone some stuff and learn something together. In Psalm 1, you look at a lot of verses. I am using the Bible, but I got the verses printed out, okay, so I'm not being a heretic and leaving my Bible on the table. In Psalm 139 and verse 6, we read, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand." What are you talking about? Well, what David is talking about, he's looked at this, at God, and what God knows about him, and he says, it's mind-blowing what God knows about me. Never mind what he knows about God. What God knows about him is so mind-blowing that he says, it's just too wonderful. Just knowledge of who you are, God, who I am, it just blows my mind. But can we really know God? Do we want to know God? A survey done once, I think I mentioned one time before when I was preaching here, a survey done once asked, what type of God, if you believe in God, what type of God do you want? An ordinary God or a God who is earth-moving? And most people said, an ordinary God. What is the point of knowing an ordinary God? It's a theological, isn't it? Yet John in chapter 17, verse 3 says to us, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So eternal life is all bound up in knowing God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. So God wants us to know that. Right, the world around us will tell us you can't know God. Others will tell you get to know God by meditating, freeing yourself of this world's ties, looking within yourself, and many other ways. Go sit on top of a mountain and whatever else it might be to know God. Yet Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and he prays in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 to 18. "That God, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of glory, may give you in the Spirit a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know the glorious riches of inheritance in the saints." Knowledge, things God wants you to know. Proverbs 1 verse 7 tells us, "The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." So what is fear of the Lord? It doesn't mean I'm scared stiff of God. It's not that sort of fear. It's a convergence of awe, reverence, adoration, honor, worship, confidence, thankfulness, love, and yes, fear of judgment is the foundation of true knowledge. So knowing God gives us true knowledge. Acknowledging God for who he is gives us true knowledge. Knowledge educates us, in some ways sets us free, because knowing God helps me know who I am. Knowing the Creator helps me understand who I am. And like, if you'd never told your kids you must not cross the road and get knocked down, they just walk across, wouldn't they, and get knocked down. But that knowledge gives them freedom not to cross the road. So some knowledge is good. I don't know about you. If someone said to me, I might not know much really about God, but I'm passionate and zealous for him. Now, God's word says that's not a good thing. You might think it is. Apostle Paul said that Israel was zealous for God, but had no knowledge of him. Proverbs 19 verse 2 says, enthusiasm without knowledge is no good. Haste makes mistakes. So zeal without knowing God doesn't go anywhere. And it's not practical. The knowledge of God is where we really start at all. What I'm talking about is not knowing about God. We all sometimes will know certain things about God, like you know certain things about each other. You don't know everything about each other. I'm not talking about that, but you know each other. You acknowledge each other. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about knowing God is knowing him, not knowing about him. David in Psalm 139 says, when considering what God knows about him, we've just said, how big God is, how present is, it's just mind-blowing. So can we possibly know the infinite God? How can we know him? We just read that verse. Spirit of wisdom, revelation. God reveals himself to us to be enlightened, to gain that knowledge, that you have this hope. What the riches of glory is in heaven said, you know, we have it. God wants us to know he has placed inheritance for you and me in glory. Now, where heaven is, there's a lot of debate. Whether we stay on earth or whether we go up somewhere else, doesn't matter. God's in control. Who cares? As we're with him at the end of the day. But God wants us to know there's a glorious inheritance of the saints. And we can look forward to that. You know, I haven't got much of an inheritance down here. My mum's left me a bit, but not a lot. And they left me a load of china when she goes. That's not going to get me very far, is it? But my Father in heaven has given me, you know, I read this version of the Bible that says, if I go to prepare a place for you, there's rooms for you. Thinking, what? I was brought up and lived in rooms when I was a kid and was put in a chest of drawers to sleep in. I don't want rooms. I've had the version that says I've got a mansion, thank you very much. I want my inheritance in a mansion. Not that I'm being greedy. Seriously though, God has placed in heaven inheritance for the saints. Knowing God is not something we can do about ourselves really on our own. You can study God's word and get to know him a bit better, know more about him. And know, through his word you do get to know him. But it depends on God who makes himself known to us. He reveals himself, his revelation to us of himself. He has revealed. How does he reveal himself? He's revealed himself through creation. He tells us that people say they don't believe in God, don't know God. He said, but I have revealed myself in creation. They will be without excuse. He's revealed himself in history. His intervention in things. He reveals himself through you and me. In fact, the Bible tells us in a future day, he will reveal to the whole world and to the powers that be from his, through his people, who he is. And that everything he said about us is true. Who we are in Christ. Revealed himself through his scripture. But ultimately we know the revelation of God is through his Son, Jesus Christ. What it's saying in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, to whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand, the majesty on high. That's a lot of mouthful there, isn't it, of all that stuff. But what amazing stuff. That God has spoken to us through his Son and revealed to us. And God, if we see Jesus, we see God. See, we cannot know God without knowing Jesus. It's impossible. cannot know God without knowing Jesus. No, I have no beef with folks who say, I found God on the top of a mountain. I found God in the beautiful scene I seen. Or I found God's presence in a garden, beautiful flowers and smells of roses, etc. I have no problem with that whatsoever in any form. But it's only part of the revelation. We can only have the intimate knowledge. We can only have the relationship through Jesus and what he did on the cross for you and me. There's no other way. Knowledge is life eternal, the Bible tells us, to know God and his Son, which is applied to our lives by the Holy Spirit. And it's sad when people say, I don't need to go to church because I see God in the garden. You know, we had a garden way back in Eden and we messed it up. So we're not going to get any better garden now. It's in the church. I don't mean the building, I mean us, the church, where God reveals his heart to people and who he is, his person, to you and me. Jesus said, he said to Nathanael, if you remember, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now the world needs to know that. And we get into trouble these days, don't we, if we say Jesus is the only way. It's not PC. Is PC or not? He is the only way to know God, to have that relationship with God. To know God and getting to know God and learning about God will take us all our earthly lives and then some. The realistic saying, if we knew everything there is to know about God, he would no longer be God, would he? He would no longer be infinite. It was impossible to get to know God 100% total. As someone said, you've got an onion, how many bits of skin you take off it, it's still an onion. And God's the same. The much we pull apart God, find out more about him, there's still more to find about him. And he's like an onion. And I don't mean that in a disrespectful way. God is still God. Ephesians, again, chapter 3, and verse 9 and 12 tell us, and to bring to light for everyone, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. God wants to make known who he is. God wants to make known his plans. God wants to make manifold his wisdom and rulers to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, the demons and angels. Who through? The church, you and me. I find that mind-boggling. That God wants to reveal to the powers that be, I don't mean governments, I mean, you know, the spiritual powers, his manifold wisdom through you and me, as the church. Wow, that's scary. Isn't it really powerful? That's what God wants to do. You know, Paul says he's been given the job of bringing God's revelation, the light of God, of his plan to reveal the knowledge of himself and the manifold, which is a word they use sometimes, is multifaceted. I'll come back to that in a minute. Knowledge of himself to the church, to you and me, to all creation and the powers that be. God's going to say, look, they are justified in me. They're right. What they've been telling the world for years about me is correct. People are going to know the times they mocked you, made fun of you, and said you were a little bunch of nutters in silo. They will know the truth in those days, the day to come, of what you said was true. Sadly, most of them are too late by now. If you look at a diamond, it's when it's been cut. I don't mean blood diamonds when they're not cut. I mean on your engagement rings or whatever you've got. You've got diamonds, how they cut. And so they've got shiny different sides, lots of different little sides. They call facets. And it's like that. When you look at a diamond, no matter which direction you look at a diamond from, it sparkles back at you. Whatever way you look at it, it's still a diamond. And God's just like that. Whatever side you look at God from, he's still who he is. He remains who he is. And still is multifaceted. Whatever side we look at God, he's not just God, he's man. He's not just love, he is love. Not love is just not part of him, he's who he is. Patience, kindness, and peace, and all the rest of it is, it's who he is, his whole. It's mind-boggling. But that's who he is. I love you because I love you, he says. Everything about him remains the same. There's no shifting or shadow with him, as the hymn writer puts it. He remains God. The subject is inexhaustible. You can never exhaust God. You can never know enough about him. He is totally beyond us. But our life pursuit should be to know him. We never get there. You might think that's a bit of a silly goal, really, isn't it? You're never going to get there. But I tell you, along the way, you find some gems. What God is, the pursuit of God. Let's look at some more things that God's word tells us that he wants us to know as his people. Why does he want us to know these things? Because he wants to build us up, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to equip us. It says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 and 19, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend, may have the knowledge with all the saints, what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that may be filled with the fullness of God. Now you could spend an age on that, couldn't you? But God wants us to know how much he loves us, the height of his love for us. We sing a kid's story, it's too high you can't get over it, so low you can't get under it, so wide you can't get around it, because kids just have it, but you've got to go through the door. God, you can't get around God. You can't get above him. You can't get away from his love. It's everywhere. This multifaceted God. From every way you look, he's there for us in every way. And Paul said, I want you to be rooted and grounded through faith in your hearts to know how much God loves you, how much God loves the church, how much he's done for the church, the price he's paid for us, redemption price. And he said, this knowledge surpasses knowledge. Be filled with sin. So you, we have also something that is more worth more than knowledge. This is a strange thing. To know the love of Jesus is to be filled with God, which passes knowledge. Knowing God's love passes everything else. So if we know God's love, we have it all, really. That's what he's saying. I wonder, if you're carrying a cup of tea and you get bumped, what spills out? Tea. So I wonder, you are a carrier. You are a vessel of the surpassing glory of God. You are filled with the Holy Spirit and is overflowing in you. So when you get knocked, what spills out? Question, challenge, isn't it? What spills out of our lives when we get knocked? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says to the church, I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. To know nothing is the basis of our fellowship. I'm not coming along tonight to find out what you believe about communion, or what you believe about baptism, or if you don't believe in baby baptism or not, or whether women should, and controversial, whether women should take part or not, I'm joking, it's okay, or this, that, and the other. I don't care what you believe on those non-fundamentals. I want to know Christ. And that's got to be the criteria. Nothing else. Nothing else at all. Whether you dance or you don't dance. When you stand on your head when you pray, you don't stand on your head when you pray. The basis is, I want to know nothing amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Hallelujah. We can make it so complicated, can't we? If we're not careful. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. You all believe in the name of the Son of God? Yeah, great stuff. Why he wants you to know that is that you may know that you have eternal life. That is liberating. Hallelujah. I have eternal life. When I worked in my first job, was it my first job or the second? I can't remember anyway, it doesn't matter. She talked quite a lot to a Roman Catholic lady there. And I said to her one day, I'm going to heaven, what about you? She said, that is very assumptions of you. So what do you mean? Well, you can't possibly know. You know, we have to do this, this, and this, and then we might get there. And if we don't get there by that, we have to wait till we're prayed out of purgatory. I said, I'm sorry, dear, I'm not being funny at all. But my Bible tells me, God so loved the world, and he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Not may get, not hopefully you'll get, you may have eternal life. This is the assurance we have. We can walk out there, heads held high, not proud, but knowing the assurance that we have eternal life. That's what John is writing to the early church and saying, I want you to know, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that liberates you. Liberates you. And we have Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, another thing. Jesus is saying this after he's healed. Remember the guy on the bed and he can't walk. And Jesus says, get up, take your bed and walk. And he says, your sins be forgiven you. He said, which is the easiest? And all that argument with the Pharisees. Jesus says, I've said these things that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Isn't that good to know? That Jesus has the authority to forgive my sin. God has given him that authority of the Father to the Son. And he has taken my sin and your sin and he has placed it so far away from the east from the west. Have you ever understood what that means? If you go west, eventually you can't keep going west, you end up going east. Keep going east, you end up going west. So you never find it. And that's the principle of it. You can never, once God's taken your sin and put it behind him, as far as east and the west, there's no point. There's no, never going to find it again. Hallelujah. It's gone. It's gone. And I always remember Corrie Ten Boom saying, it was another famous quote she did. You know, she said, God has placed my sin in the deepest sea, and he's put a sign up saying, no fishing there. You know, I just read a story once about a local witch coven that decided they were fed up with this local vicar who was making waves. People were getting saved and that. They said, we are going to find a skeleton in your cupboard and we are going to blast it in the newspapers and we're going to bring you down. He's saying, do your worst. I said, what do you mean? Why aren't you afraid of that? Because all you find in my cupboard is a cross. It's completed. My sins are gone. Hallelujah. Jesus paid the price once for all. Once for all he paid the price. Sat down at the right hand of the Father. Father accepting his sacrifice. My sin is gone, 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 gone. Hallelujah. And there's no accuser that accuse me. Because Jesus paid the price. And has forgotten my sin is gone. There you landed. Philippians chapter 3 verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, knowing him and knowing the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his sufferings, become like him in his death. Not just an easy one. No one likes to talk about thinking about suffering, do we? As Graham Kendrick used to sing a song, and no one ever remembers it. I got it on an old record at home. I'd love to be a martyr. It didn't hurt too much. And we are a bit like that, aren't we? No one wants to suffer. And often it's not about suffering. Someone said to me, I know a vicar who put a pitchfork through his foot and that was suffering for God. No, it wasn't. He's being stupid. Not look at what he was doing. Nothing to do with suffering for God. Suffering for Christ is suffering because of who we are, not what we do. And they know him, Christ. And the power of his resurrection, and may share his suffering, become like him in death. We've shared communion tonight, that's why I did it first. And we considered and remembered the death, and rightly so. It's what it's about, isn't it? Body broken, blood shed. It's about crucifixion, about death. But they also point to the future. You take this until I come. The hope of resurrection, eternal life. But what about daily living this? It's not just knowing him, but the power of his resurrection. Jesus says, the power that raised me from the dead is in you. Ever felt that power? Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you're taking up a cross, where are you going? You're not going for a joyride, are you? You're going to be crucified. Before we can know the power of resurrection, we have to die. You can't be resurrected if you're not dead, can you? It's simple, really, but it's so profound. Galatians tells us, gentleness, self-control against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. We need to die to self. That's not self-defecation, like I beat myself up because I'm a sinner. It's about saying, God, you're first. You're number one. To die to self before we can have that power of resurrection. Romans 6 tells us, we are buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in that newness of life. It's that newness of life which is the resurrected power. Living it out. Taking off those grave clothes. We sing a song, you sing it here, you know. Take the shackles off my feet that I may dance. Resurrect and dance. In the last verse, Galatians 2:20. Paul says that I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What he's saying is, come on guys, put on Jesus. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that he says, here I am as a sinner in my grave clothes. But I've been crucified with Christ, so I'm going to take my clothes off, put them on the cross. I'm going to take Jesus' clothes off and put them on me. And now I live for Christ in Christ. It's simple as that. Put on Jesus. Allow him to work out his eternal purposes through us. Live out. Let him live out his life through his body. You and me. Corporately as well as individually. And he's promised us, and nothing he wants us to know, that greater things you will do will I have to go to heaven. So you get on with it. And the power I give to you, the power of resurrection. All power is given to me to go, he says, and take the good news of the gospel out to the people out there. I think living in Cardiff, I might get this wrong, 370,000 people plus. And the only way we're going to reach them, not just by inviting them in, which is part of it, is to going out and sharing Jesus with them. But given the reason, the hope that we have, and the knowledge we have knowing him, we want them to know him too. Let's pray. Father God, I pray tonight that anything I've said was not of you, you would take away. What remains in our hearts today, you would apply by your Holy Spirit, things you'd want us to know. And it might be something I've not said, Lord, but you said it through your word, that you would apply it to our hearts and lives, Lord. Just really encourage us, encourage the folks here at Siloam. I know, Lord, doing church can be very frustrating sometimes when things don't go as we would love them to go. But Father, we thank you, you are in control. You're on the throne. You are sovereign God. No matter what happens, no matter what happens in our world, you are still on the throne. Whether Donald Trump or somebody in Korea presses a button or not, you are still on control. Lord, we have a hope in you. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us. And there's so much you want us to know. This is just the tip of the iceberg, Lord. So much you want us to know, but knowledge of you sets us free to walk in your Spirit, walk with your Spirit, to be powerful people for you, Lord. So we just ask to come and bless this church, Lord. Use them mightily for you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, just really anoint the ministries here, Lord. All they do, you'll quicken by your Holy Spirit every conversation that takes place, whether it's in the cafe, or out on the street, or wherever it might be, or whether it's preaching the word. Father God, have your way amongst us, we pray. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.